8 months ago, a man in a ski mask ran at my car and opened fire. And put 4 bullets in the car, one all aimed at my neck, and one entered the side of my neck. And I sat on the side of that road after 2 years serving in El Salvador and prepared to go and be with Jesus. You saw the picture. All I thought about was my wife, my kids, and leaving them behind. This morning, I'd like to share with you how and why God took us to El Salvador, how He's been with us over the last 2 years, and how He's walked me through personally one of the biggest trials of my life. I'd also like to share with you even more and encourage all of us to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to live in a way where we leave our right to privilege, our right to position, and to follow what He did when He left heaven and He came in the form of a servant. Please listen closely to the following verses. Deuteronomy 15:11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Psalm 72:4. May He defend the cause of the poor, of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Psalm 72:12. For He delivers the needy when He calls, the poor, and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and on the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in His sight. Proverbs 16:19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22:16. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Proverbs 31:8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Isaiah 41:17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Luke 14:13. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And lastly, Galatians 2:9-10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. For a number of years, passages like this challenged me to evaluate my life and how my life was surrendered to a pretty clear command in the Word of God. I lived here in Valencia. My wife and I owned a house. I worked for an amazing business, had an opportunity to start a division in the business, and by the grace of God, we had considerable success. I was part of an amazing church, a wonderful church, Seed Plant Church, with people who love the Lord. But these passages continued to gnaw on me. God continued to speak to me. So did the statistics of the poor of this world and the hurting. Half of the world, 3 billion people, live on less than $2 a day. Over a third of deaths every year, 18 million or 50,000 a day, people die because of poverty. Every year, nearly 11 million children die before their fifth birthday. Here I was, comfortable, attending a wonderful church with wonderful people, but completely disconnected from much of the suffering and the hurting of this world. I asked myself the question, when I get to heaven, is God going to say, you know what, you're one of the lucky ones. You just happen to be in Valencia, in suburbia. So all these passages, they don't apply to you. Was I opening my mouth and defending the rights of the needy? Was I like Paul, eager to remember the poor? Was I going out and inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame to be a part of God's kingdom the way that Jesus so clearly commanded? Was I lowly of spirit, identifying more with the poor and the hurting and the oppressed of this world? Or was I, as Scripture says, sharing the spoils with the wealthy? Was this gospel that I so fervently believed in for me to accept only to continue to live out a privileged life? How was God asking me to respond? In 2004, He answered the question when I was on a second trip to El Salvador in a church and struggled for 3 days. And in prayer, God made it very clear that He was leading us to El Salvador. Now, El Salvador, as a country, it's located in Central America. It's had a lot of struggle. In the 80s, there was over 75,000 people killed during a civil war. The people have largely been left behind in the rapid globalization of the last 10, 20 years. Roughly 5% of the population controls about 95% of the wealth. Minimum wage is about $150 a month, and that's for only about 50% of the people who can get a job. The rest struggle to get by on $1 or $2 a day. It's gotten so bad down there that it's estimated 300 to 500 people a day are leaving the country to flee to the U.S. to work. Unfortunately, it's also a very violent country. It ranks among the top three most violent countries in all Latin America. But when I was down there back in 2004, what I experienced was hope. I experienced in the midst of all of this, Christians who were not leaving their country, but instead were making huge sacrifices to stay and to serve their neighbors as the natural overflow of their life and their faith in Jesus Christ. I had gone to visit a ministry that we as a family supported called Enlace, that walked alongside churches that were serving and addressing issues of poverty in their own neighborhoods. It was on this trip that I met individuals in El Salvador who were living out the passages that I just read, that were providing clean water to people as they were delivering and serving and giving the living water of the gospel. Churches that were involved in rebuilding homes and houses and infrastructure as they were also serving families. Churches that were bringing physical healing to their neighbors as they strive to restore souls to God. I was drawn immediately to be a part of this. But I struggled. I was scared to leave my job, to take my family down to a foreign country. Ultimately, by His grace, I responded. We sold our house and God opened the door for us to move down there. Not knowing the language, not even 100% sure what God had planned, but confident that God was moving us there. After about a year and a half of being in El Salvador, I began to feel some of the war wounds. We had had experienced violence, had seen violence, had gotten really sick at times, had struggled to learn the language. But after about a year and a half, we were starting to pick up some rhythm. I was starting to get engaged in the ministry. My Spanish was getting to be not half bad. And we were starting to get the feel that this was okay. We had been past the hard year that you hear about going out on the mission field. Then on January 18th of this year, we were up in an area of El Salvador that's on the east end of the country, up in the jungle, where we have a church that serves miraculously in their community with a medical clinic. And we support that effort. So I was up there with some friends and with our team. And we were coming back down the mountain. And as we were coming back down the hill, we came to a slow stop. And two men, one that I saw, one that was up in the hill still, jumped out, ran at my car, and point blank filled my car with bullets. And like I said, I was hit. We immediately got down, got out of the car, and we found out later it was an ambush. See, these two guys, there was a hit out on somebody else's life in the community. Someone who was doing some pretty bad stuff in the community, taking advantage of people, happened to drive the exact same type of car that I drove. And so the community at large, not the one that we serve particularly, had put a hit out on this guy's life. And so these two men came at me with the purpose of taking my life. One small, huge miracle in this is in El Salvador, you're trained, because violence is pretty pervasive, that if someone rushes your car, you stop. Because if you try to go, then it gives a motive to try to shoot or to do something. But for me, when I saw the guy coming at me, for some reason, I jerked on the gas pedal. And I went forward about 5 or 10 feet. And I stopped and done what I was trained to do. I would not be standing in front of you right now. Because the first bullet hit me right here in the neck. It missed my trachea by a centimeter. And it missed my main jugular by a centimeter. Had I been turned any other way, I would have died. And had I stopped, he would have point blank put 5 bullets right into my head. But because I jerked forward, the bullets came at an angle. And by the protection of God, I was the only one in our car hit. It's a long story. And for the purposes of today, I'm going to give the Cliff Note version. If you want to know more about this story, I have a website you can go and you can hear about it. But the wild thing was, I was up there and I was on the side of the road, and there was no logical way that I was going to live. And the one thing I'll say is, when you're serving God, and when, I like how Francis Chan says it, when you're all in, and you face death, you don't worry. You're not concerned. There's a peace that comes because you know that you're in the hands of your Father. I felt that firsthand. I felt a peace. Yeah, I felt a sadness because I thought I was leaving behind my family. But I felt the peace of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And after that, through miraculous events, we got down from the hill. We rushed off to a local hospital, which looked more like a morgue as I got in. And the doctors tried to take care of me, but they really couldn't. And so I had 2 hours. We called Brian after we called my wife, our pastor, and within about 10 minutes up to 2 hours, there were literally people all over the world praying for me. One of the most amazing things I've ever experienced in my life. We had to call the U.S. Embassy. A helicopter came, had to land in this small town where I was. The only place available was a high-security prison, so they had to shut down the entire prison to be able to land this plane. Or this helicopter. So they shoved me in this ambulance that was way too small for me. My feet were almost dangling out of the side. They give me into this helicopter, and the helicopter makes its way back to the city of San Salvador. Now everybody else got strapped in. They just laid me across the side, so I felt like I had made it from a shooting down the hill. But like a comedy, I was going to go up in the helicopter and fall out, you know, when they made a turn. You know, I said, God, that's not as cool of a way to go, you know. If I'm going to go, I'd rather, you know, the drama, you know, you can make a movie about it. you die on the side of the road, you just fall out of a helicopter. That doesn't match up to the end of the spear, you know. So after we got back, got into the hospital, and just totally miraculous that I even got back. I see my wife. Just amazing that the Lord took care of her during this time. There's a miracle in that. All day she had not been able to do any house cleaning, not been able to cook, not been able to do really anything. And if you know my wife, she's an extremely hard worker, wonderful lady. And because she just felt such a need to pray for me. So all day long, she prayed. Every time she tried to get up, she got on the couch and prayed. And so when I called my friend, the executive director missionary that I work with, to go over there to tell her that I had been shot, first thing she did is she grabbed the hands of Ron, my friend, didn't even know that I had been shot, and said, "Let's pray." And they prayed for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and God prepared her heart to hear the message that I had been shot. So when my wife came in, it was an amazing moment. We had found out that the bullet had lodged in my esophagus, had missed every main part of my body that could have caused damage. It was causing an infection, so they were worried about that, so they got me right into surgery. Right before we get into surgery, we had a 6.3 earthquake. So I'm laying in the bed. I start talking to God a little bit again, you know. I mean, come on. You know, I've been shot. Calm the earth down a little bit. Help me out here, you know. And the bullet was taken out, and 2 weeks later, I was out of the hospital, even with a voice at that point. And I had just gone through one of the most miraculous, amazing events, and the most traumatic event, the hardest event that I had been in my life. The number one question that came immediately after the shooting was whether this was it in El Salvador, and even more than us in El Salvador, was whether this was it serving the call that I felt that God had put on our lives and that we felt God had put on our lives. Because you see, after about 3 or 4 weeks, I started losing my voice. I started dealing with trauma. My kids hated El Salvador. Everything El Salvador became bad. My wife began to fear just driving along the road. Everything started changing. And my first reaction was, I want to take control back of my life, God. I've given everything to you, but now this is just too much. I can't watch my kids go through this. I can't watch my wife go through this. I can't handle the feelings that I'm feeling right now, God. How do I respond? How do I respond to suffering? How do I respond when I'm driving on the road and I'm sick and tired of seeing one more person begging? I'm sick and tired of seeing one more dead body on the road. I'm sick and tired of reading of the suffering that's going on in the world. I'm tired of it, God. That was my attitude. So as I struggled, God took me to a passage in Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, please open to Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this passage, Paul articulates clearly the attitude we are to take as disciples of Christ. When I was going through this and I read this, I was encouraged that Paul, when he wrote this to the church in Philippi, he was in prison himself. By this time, Paul had been beaten up pretty badly. And from that perspective, he points people that go through the same things back to the example and the attitude that Jesus took when he left heaven to come to earth. His charge was to think of ourselves the way Jesus thought of himself, the form that he took when he came, and to take on this attitude. In dealing with my response to this trauma, I was being challenged on my attitude more than any decision. What attitude was I going to take on? I want to look briefly at four elements of this that Paul talks about. First is Christ's humility. Jesus is God, but he took the attitude and the form of a slave. We don't have slavery today in the U.S. But if you go outside of the United States, slavery exists today. People who don't have any control over what they do. We have people that are servants in El Salvador that work for people who abuse them. Open the paper and look at the sex slave trade that is so rapidly growing in Southeast Asia. The word that Paul uses for servant isn't a butler that's wearing a tuxedo. It's a person that back in that time had no rights, whose only value was in doing the will of the master. If you look at Jesus' life, Jesus did not take advantage of his Godhead. He could have been king, but he chose to be a carpenter. He worked for a living. Most of Jesus' life we don't know about, right? Because he worked. He served his family. When this happened, I wanted to take advantage of my position. Thoughts went through my head of going back to my business, to going back to my job. Not that that necessarily would have been a wrong thing, but I wanted to take advantage of the privilege that I had had. Second was Jesus' absolute obedience to the Father. If you look at Jesus' life, he walked in a way to where he spent his time listening to God, listening to his Father, and then responding to his Father. Every time someone would talk to him and he would give insight into what directed Jesus' life, he always was about the will of his Father. Absolute obedience to his Father. He spent time listening to God. At various points, wanted to come up with justifications to do different things. In this whole event. You can even use the Bible to come up with ways to live without ever obeying the will of the Father that He has for your life. Then the third element is Jesus' suffering. Jesus accepted pain as a part of life, following the will of His Father. Sometimes we think of suffering as an aberration. We think something's wrong. I heard people wonder when this happened to me. Why did this happen to Pete? He got shot. Look, he's down there. He took his family. He went down to serve the poor. And he got shot. This shouldn't happen. It doesn't fit in our mental framework. But it fit in Jesus' framework. Because sin, we live in a fallen world. Suffering exists because sin exists in this world. Jesus recognized that to follow the will of the Father, He was going to go through suffering. I hate pain. I don't like it. I like carrying around a bottle of ibuprofen if I get a headache. Pain is not fun. I didn't like seeing my family go through that pain. Pain is something that oftentimes we run from. Walking through this, just a note about pain and suffering. I don't think we're ever going to understand or reconcile why a loving God allows the suffering in this world. We can come up with theory, and we have good theory, right? We have good theology that helps us kind of put some framework on it. But when you walk through something like this, or when you're around people who suffer a lot, they're hard questions. They're questions that call out from here. That say, God, I know You're a loving God. I have felt Your love. But I don't understand this pain in my life. I don't understand injustice. I think Jesus, even on the cross, He cried out, why, God? Why are You forsaking Me? Answering the question of suffering and pain is not a prerequisite for trusting God. Because when Jesus didn't understand, when He was in the garden, when He was crying out for God to take it, His response was, not My will, but Your will be done. So, what does this mean to us today? Okay, what does this mean to all of you as students here at Masters in Santa Clarita, 2007? You're in college, so you're studying. You're working hard. You have goals. You have dreams. You have things you want to accomplish. You have a vision for how your life should be. And that's awesome. But I think this passage, I think Jesus' life challenges all of us, not to focus on our achievements, not to focus so much on our career, on our getting ahead. I'm worried when I see how even in the church today, we're about getting ahead. That we, a lot of times, don't want to take the humble position of a slave or a servant. That we exalt people by the same standards that the world uses. Money. Achievement, position. But that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see in Jesus' example. It's easy to identify with the wealthy of the world. I know poverty is kind of in vogue right now, right? You know, you two, Bono, and all the stars going out and adopting people. It's kind of come in vogue. But I'll tell you what, serving the poor is not sexy. identifying with the least of these in this world over a long period of time is not easy. Missions may seem glamorous, adventurous, but it's not. It's hard. It's difficult. And I have even seen, sadly, among us wanting to use experiences to build up our own careers. Yeah, we'll go and serve for a little while, get some experiences, go nestle down, and do the same thing that everyone else is doing. To identify with the least of these is hard. So what do? I'd say, find a place to serve. Find some of the least of these. I drove through Newhall this morning. You know, there's possibly 500,000 Salvadorian immigrants that live in the greater LA area, whose families are the people that I serve down there. I struggle to make a buck looking for church. The biggest mission field could be in Newhall or San Fernando. How often do we want to go and hang out and identify with those people? It could be, there's so many poor, so many people that are suffering. You have people who are sick, who are homeless, who are addicted. Let's take our eyes and look up. Let's look out. Let's not see the needy as being problems to fix, but let's see them as the biggest opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what they are. Because a life transformed brings more glory to God than anything else. And when the Church of Jesus Christ serves, it shines like nothing else. How do we respond to this element of obedience? An ounce of practice is worth way more than a ton of theory. We need to stop. We need to listen. And then we just need to obey. Let's quit spending so much time filling our schedules. Let's put our crackberries down. And let's listen to God. I know sometimes that's hard and we say, what does that look like? I don't hear God. I just heard Him. I read a bunch of passages. I just heard Him. God will speak into your life. He will direct you. The question isn't, is He speaking to you? It's, are you listening? Then the next question is, when He's speaking and you hear Him, will you obey? And then in terms of suffering, I want to encourage you. When you follow this example of Jesus Christ, suffering is probably going to happen. I've been working this out with my wife on the telephone, because I'm up here for a couple weeks and she's down in El Salvador with our kids, and it's hard. And we felt like we were called to El Salvador for about 3 to 5 years. Feel like we're called to, in terms of living down there, I feel called to work with El Salvador for as long as I can see. But as we're working through what do we do with our kids, school, the nitty-gritty of these decisions, we finally came to a realization that challenge, hardship, is something that rather than running from, we just got to embrace as being something that as a Christian is going to happen. Because when you go into situations that are difficult, you might get affected. If you move into a violent country, you might get shot. If you work with orphans, your heart might get broken. If you hug a homeless guy, you might smell. Right? Look what happened to Jesus. He rocked the boat and they killed him for it. Suffering most likely will happen. But it's through this suffering, it's through this short life that we have, that as we lay it down, others are blessed. There's a man living today because I took the bullet. We all have the opportunity to be with Jesus in heaven because one man died. When you allow suffering and you allow pain to be just a part of your life, others will be blessed. And ultimately, you'll be blessed. And ultimately, we'll all celebrate. See, the last part of this, which I love this passage, is this idea of glory. Pain is not forever. Pain is temporary. If there's anything that I've learned from this brush with death, is that line between life and death is so short. We don't have a lot of time on this earth. You've probably heard it. You've read Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Time is short. And eternity is long. I want to be celebrating with Christ in heaven. I don't regret that I was shot. God has done more in my life in the last 8 months than in years. As I've wrestled with Him. As I've struggled with Him. Because He can take that. And instead what He gives is a peace. And an authentic trust. That no matter what I will go through in this life, He will be there with me. I encourage us all today to follow what Paul said is the attitude of Jesus Christ. I encourage us all to not walk out of this today. And many of you, I've heard from Peter the excitement on so many of what you guys are doing. I think there's a wave that's happening. I get to see students and people come down to El Salvador. People are starting in the U.S. to wake up, I think, in the church and to say, we don't want to be a consumer church. We want our faith to mean something. We don't want to just sit in pews and consume. We want to be a light. We want to be God's hands, His feet. We want to serve. So I encourage you today to be a part of that move. Because it's an amazing move. And to be a part of that brings a fulfillment that is the joy of our salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You laid Your life down for us and that we have an example to follow. That, Lord, in Your short life here on earth, You did not waste it. That You humbled Yourself. You identified more with the hurting than with the wealthy. You did not take Your position, even though You are God, as something to be grasped. May we understand that today, Lord. May we allow that to direct our lives. And may we follow You boldly, knowing how much You love us, knowing how You have our best interests at heart. Because we know in the end, we'll be celebrating with You. Help us to go out today, God, and to follow Your example. In Jesus' name, amen.